In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite card games in college was Mao. The object of Mao is to get rid of all your cards in your hand. So each turn, you're to get rid of cards. But if you break a rule, you're given a card. That sounds easy, right? But the twist with Mao is that none of the rules are verbalized or shared, and that the dealer is the creator of the rules. So every night we played, there was a new set of rules. And every round of that night, the rules would build on each other. The first time I played, and certainly not that was not the last time I felt this, I felt like it was a complete and total chaos. I didn't know what was up from down. And all I knew was that my hand kept growing larger rather than smaller. I'm sharing this card game because it's a great illustration of how knowing the rules and having the rules brings order to chaos. And today's reading is about rules. Which should we keep and which ones we should think twice about? Rules are important to us because way, way back in the time of Abraham and Sarah, God made a covenant with us, God's people. And that promise brought order to God's people in return for their faithfulness. And later Moses brought rules from God to help us remain faithful. And these rules developed into traditions over time. And it developed for the Israelites a distinctiveness in what they ate, how they dressed, how they washed, and in everything they did. Being distinctive helped them stay faithful to who they were, God's chosen people. And in today's gospel, we have the Pharisees, the temple leaders, the elite who helped keep the law. They've come to hear Jesus. As you can imagine, Jesus at this point has quite a following. He just fed 5,000 people, so he was quite the rock star. And the Pharisees really want to check him out, to see what this teacher or rabbi was saying. They want to know if he, with his following, would be a threat to their status, and ultimately, a threat to what they believed the Israelites had to do to be God's people. And when they get there, they find Jesus eating with degenerates and his followers not keeping ritual purity. So you imagine they must have been furious. And so in today's story, they publicly question him in hopes to humiliate him and to destabilize his growing authority with the people. How can the people remember their special relationship with God if they're no different or distinguishing things, external characteristics, from their neighbor? How can they show their faithfulness and keep their hearts and minds to God if they don't follow the rules? These rules, they believe, will bring order and that faithfulness to the people. These are rules based on Scripture. Rules that help determine if one is right with God. And Jesus openly and harshly rebukes them. And at first it seems like he's just so harsh. He calls them hypocrites, and telling them that they worship a God in vain because they follow the traditions of men rather than God. The rules we have in the passage about being clean aren't rules that we follow in today's church, partly because of sections like this. But, you know, we as a Christian people, I think it would be hard-pressed for me to say that we don't have the same kind of rules that Jesus rebukes to the Pharisees. As a Christian church, we have Do we have rules that determine what is right, determine if one is right with God? Do we have ways to differentiate between those who are right with God and those who are not? You know, if we looked at the whole church, the whole Christian church, we can point to different traditions that distinguish between true believers and those who are not, by maybe the people they hang out with, how they dress, if they're divorced, how they interpret the Bible, if they believe in evolution, if they're homosexual. And what about our tradition? How one prays. Is there a right way to that? So what if I was to give a huge amen, sister, to Sarah's sermon next Sunday? What would be the reaction? Would it be, you know, let's embrace the Spirit, or who is that crazy person? And maybe what about the right way to worship? Boy, as Episcopalians, we love to do how we do it. The problem with these rules, or how we do what we do, written or not, is they miss the point. The point that God intended for us from the very beginning is to be faithful, to open our hearts to God. These rules about righteousness are only about the external manifestation of what righteousness might look like. So maybe they're more about self-righteousness rather than righteousness. And the rules that truly, truly have gone awry are the ones that distract and deter people from God. Who are we to say if people are right or not right with God? So God wants to be inscribed on our hearts every second of the day, rather than something we pencil into our calendars. Sunday, went to church. Check. God is on my heart. You know, in that sense of things, it's easy to paint a perfect picture for others to see that we're right with God, smiling at the right time, wearing the right clothing, driving the right car, living in the right neighborhood, going to the right church. But what matters is what's on our hearts. It's if our hearts reflect God's love for us. When I was reading this passage, I kept thinking about watermelons. And maybe it's because so far, like, a lot of our sermons have been about food and the bread of life. You know, the watermelons are so beautiful on the outside. They can be green and you can tap them and they sound hollow. And it isn't until you get home and you cut them open, do you know if they're right or not? And I don't know if that's something genetic. It used to not be that way, but it is now. And I've taken so many home that have been tasteless, or worse, mushy. Again, it's no matter how beautiful it is on the outside, it's on what's the inside that counts. Jesus said, "What defiles a person are the unclean things that originate from within a person, not those things that come from the outside." Again, it's not about that perfect picture. So what defiles a person is not what we eat. It's not who we eat with. It's not how we worship or how we don't worship. Rather, it's our anger, our pride, our refusal to listen to others, our sense of superiority, and our own sense of righteousness. And what makes a person pure and holy is not who or what we avoid in the outer world, though there are things we probably should avoid, but whether we or not we allow our inside, our hearts and our minds and our souls, to be infused with God, to be enmeshed. so that they bring forth from the inside those things that Paul calls fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Our gentleness, our faithfulness, our kindness grow not by attempting to maintain something exterior or following some exterior law, but how we should be. Rather, it should grow out of the word that is implanted in our very hearts and our minds by God. James said, "Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, by whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, that we should be the first kind of fruits of his creation." It's only by meditation upon what God has done for us and doing for us, allowing God to direct our steps with all that in mind. We need to focus on the word that's here in church, the word that God gave us in Scripture, and the word that is already there in our hearts, day and night, so that we can live it out. Let God penetrate the darkness of our souls that cause anger and hurtfulness to come out. Let God wash it clean and warm it and heal it with God's love. You know, maybe that's what our distinctiveness should be, that the light is coming from within rather than something that is outward, inward. That's what separates us, the children of the light, Jesus' disciples, from those around us. Let us welcome the word. Let us let it take root and prompt us into action. Amen.